thinking last week, why don't I do a Thanksgiving message? And I could pretty much go to every chapter in this book and give thanks for something, you know. Even the judgment. I'm thankful I wasn't part of the judgment. And, you know, we can give thanks in just about every chapter in this incredible book. And so tonight we're going to find more reasons to give thanks to the Lord. Exodus 5. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a spiritual meal before we have a physical meal tomorrow. And what a blessing it is that we can give thanks in all things. Whether it be trials and tests and tribulations, or whether it be just the blessings that you shower upon us every moment of every day, we can be a thankful people. Help us to do that, Lord. And give thanks in all things, your word tells us. And so tonight, as we look at the life of Moses and his brother Aaron, we're going to see a number of reasons we can give thanks as well. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth. I thank you for the Old Testament, for the Torah, because it's still applicable to us today. Your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. You want us to change, to conform to your word, not to change your word, but that we would be conformed to it. And so tonight, may we have open Bibles, open hearts, open ears to hear what you say. And may you change us, Lord. Strengthen our faith most of all. And fire us up for tomorrow when we get together with in-laws and outlaws. And may we be a light and salt tomorrow. And what a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with our in-laws, with our friends and relatives and loved ones. I pray that tomorrow will be an opportunity just to share the love of Christ. And so tonight, feed your sheep, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I often like to encourage you every Thanksgiving that when you get together tomorrow, and you pray, and a lot of you guys are going to pray for the food and give thanks. Give thanks to those that are even unbelievers there. Ask God to bless them. He wants to save me, he wants to bless them. And so often when we get together as Christian families, those that aren't saved feel out of place. Make them feel loved. You know, that's what Jesus did. He was with the prostitutes and the wine bibbers and the tax collectors. They were drawn to him by his love. And they were changed because of his love. And God's going to give us another opportunity tomorrow to gather together, some of us with unbelievers, and pray that God would just bless them. And okay, tonight, Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." I can hear Charlton Heston when I read that. "That they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." How's that for a howdy-do? We look at the words afterward, and I always like to remind you that, like, the word therefore points back to the previous text. And afterward here in verse 1 points back to chapter 4. After Moses had returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he informed his father-in-law that the Lord had called him to return to his people in Egypt. And of course, Jethro gave him his blessing. Also, Moses was told in chapter 4 that all of the men who sought his life were now dead. You know the story. An Egyptian and a Jew were fighting, and Moses intervened and killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Moses looked to the right and to the left, but he didn't look up. And the next thing you know, word gets back to Pharaoh, and they were seeking to put Moses to death. Moses had to flee to Midian. That's where he met seven young ladies at a well. One of them, of course, became his wife. And now he has two sons, and now God is calling him to go back to Egypt, now that the men that sought his life were dead. And so Moses takes his wife and his sons and sets them on donkeys, and he returns to Egypt. The Lord also told Moses in advance what would take place, and that's kind of the key to what we're going to look at here tonight. How often God gives us promises and we either forget or we think there's no way this could happen. Oftentimes God gives us a scripture verse or a promise or tells us to pray for something. It can get worse. We're going to see that here tonight. And I think the key to what we're going to look at here tonight is we need to stand on the word of the Lord. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is given by the inspiration of God. And we can learn a lot from Moses. It really bothers me that a lot of churches and a lot of pastors are throwing out the Old Testament, saying it doesn't apply to today. I got news for you. Over the past few chapters, there have been some incredible lessons I've been reminded of and learned from Moses that are impacting my life today. And that's what it's for here tonight. We're going to learn some things that should impact our lives today. And a lot of it has to do with believing God at His Word. Do you really believe God at His Word? That's what faith is all about. We don't walk by feeling. We walk by faith in God's Word. And faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. We need to hear it all. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. We need to hear every chapter and every verse because it all applies to us even today. So the Lord told Moses in advance what would take place. And you would think that that would be enough for Moses. And that God would do signs and wonders before Pharaoh. And He gave Moses this rod, this old dried up stick God put in his hand. And he would take that stick and go before Pharaoh, and he would do signs and wonders. God also told him that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. We talked about that last week. Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and it was so hard that God completely finished the work. Same thing happens today. If people choose to harden their hearts, God will give them over to a hard heart. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened by himself, and God finished the work. And God told Moses that Pharaoh's heart would be so hard that he would not let the people go. And so this should not surprise Moses in verse 2 here when Pharaoh says, "No way." And so at the end of chapter 4, the Lord tells Aaron, Moses' brother, to go into the wilderness to meet Moses. We saw that at the end of the chapter. And there Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord had spoken to him. Emphasis, the word all. Every word of God is important. Moses told Aaron all of the words that the Lord had spoken to him. Every word of God is important. And then Moses and Aaron went before the elders of the church of Israel. They told them what was going to happen. Aaron spoke to them all the words that the Lord had spoken to him. And again, there's that word all. Then Moses did signs in front of the children of Israel. And the Bible tells us that they believed. And so you would think, all right, they're ready to go now, right? But that's not so. That's not the case here tonight. Because we're going to see some wavering going on. Then when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and they heard that He looked on their affliction, the Bible tells us that they bowed their hearts before the Lord, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord. And that's an interesting word in Hebrew, the word worshiped. It doesn't mean they broke out the drums and they broke out the disco ball and the light show and all and had a little worship service. No, the term in the original language means to kiss the hand of a king. That's what worship is, to kiss the hand of the king, to bow before him. Shakah is the word, to prostrate oneself, to fall down flat, to kiss the hand of the king. That's what true worship is. Oh, how we miss worship in many churches today. We need to prepare our hearts even before we hit the doors of the church to come and to worship the Lord. And so afterwards, following these things, Moses and Aaron, as we see here in the first couple of verses, went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh, of course, said, "Who's the Lord that I may obey His voice to let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." But notice what happens here. In obedience to God's word, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh what the Lord God of Israel said. Exactly what He had said. "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And I have to wonder what Moses was thinking at this particular time, if he remembered all that the Lord had told him. That what happens in verse 2 was what was going to happen, that Pharaoh would reject the command. Moses and Aaron were God's representatives, God's messengers. That's what pastors are today. We are to proclaim God's word. The term means to herald the word of God. Caruso is the term in Greek. We are to herald the word of God, every word. Just like Moses and Aaron took every word that God told him, we are to preach and teach every word in God's book, the Bible. We're not to pick and choose what we think was given by the inspiration of God. We're not going to, get out the whiteout. Well, I don't believe this is given by the inspiration of God. I don't believe this and that. And that's what happens in many churches today. And so we see here that, it is so important as messengers in obedience to God and His Word that we proclaim every word of God. That's so, so important today. They were to deliver God's Word in total, not adding to it or taking away from it. They knew, they were told by God earlier, back in chapter 4, verse 21, that Pharaoh would not let them go. But again, in obedience to God, they delivered God's word. What would you do if you went in obedience to God and told somebody to do something and they rejected it? It's still God's word. We're still called to proclaim it, no matter what their response is. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. People are not always receptive to the word of God. How sad it is in America today. Somebody sneezes, you say, God bless you, and they don't go preach at me. Don't preach at me. You know, I just said, God bless you when you sneezed, and they don't even want to hear the name of God today. How sad. Tragic. But here they are. They delivered God's word. And you know, the same holds true today for those who are called to deliver God's word. Be faithful. Be obedient. It's not your word. It's His. Even though there are many hearts that are hardened out there, we notice that more and more every day, don't we? There's a lot of people that just don't want to hear it. In Matthew 13, I love that parable. The first day I got saved, by the way, my anniversary date for getting saved is today. Thanksgiving, 38 years ago. And God pardoned another turkey, 38 years ago. This turkey should have cooked. And God pardoned me. And so in Matthew 13, Jesus taught the people the parable of the sower and the seed. I think this is so, so important for every Christian to understand this parable. And we know exactly why some people are responsive to the word of God and some people just straight arm you. I don't want to hear that. Don't preach at me. And so Jesus told his disciples in advance what the response would be to those who would hear the word of God. You know the parable. And you know what this does? This frees up the messenger. This should free you up, and it should free me up. We look at the types of soil. Every heart has soil. Every human heart has soil. That's the picture that Jesus talks about. And the first one he mentions is the same soil that Pharaoh had in his heart. Hard, beaten down. And Jesus said the seed, which is the word of God, just landed on that hard soil, and the birds of the air stole it away. And there's a lot of people today with hard hearts that do not want to hear the word of God. Jesus also told us about the rocky soil. There are people out there with rocky soil in their hearts. What does that mean, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. If you've ever planted seeds, if you don't get the rocks out of the garden, what happens is you plant the seed and the sunlight warms the rocks and it has an incubating effect and the seeds will sprout up really quick, but because of the rocks, they have no root and they wither and die. And those are people that get excited a little bit about the Word of God, and they sprout out a little bit, but before you know it, it withers and dies. The third soil are the weeds, the tares. And again, if you've ever done any gardening, it's amazing how the weeds always grow faster than what you plant. So you've got to get the weeds out. And Jesus said the weeds, when the seeds are planted in the soil, when it begins to sprout up, the cares and the riches of the world will choke the plant out and it will die. But then there's the fourth soil. That's the good soil. And those are the ones that hear the word, and the seed, the word of God goes down in their hearts, and it brings forth, Jesus said, much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So now when you're out there sharing your faith and sharing the word of God, you're going to get one of those four responses. But it's not up to you. God has just called us, just like the sower that went out. In those days, the sower had a big satchel filled with seed. And he would walk down the path, and he would take handfuls, and he would just scatter it. And the same thing with you and I. All we can do is take the seed and scatter it. We don't know what the impact will be, what the response will be. But all God wants you and I to do is to share the word of God. And that's very freeing to those of us who share the word, those of us who especially preach the word. And we see it week after week. You know, I give invitations at the end of the service and no one responds. But that doesn't bother me, because I know that the seed is going on different types of soil, and it's not up to me what happens to that seed. All God wants me to do is scatter it. So, bottom line, just be faithful to God's word, and God will take care of the rest. That's very freeing, isn't it? We don't have to jam the Bible down people's throats. We don't have to pressure them to believe. My Bible tells me it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance, His kindness, His gentleness, His goodness. And we need to love these people to life instead of beating them to death. And there's many today with hearts like Pharaoh, unfortunately, aren't there? We all run into people like Pharaoh, hardened hearts. And they say things just like he did. Who's the Lord? What's this Lord God thing? When did you get religious? And so in verse 2, we see that Egypt and Pharaoh, of course, Egypt had many gods. They had thousands of gods, small g. And Pharaoh had many gods, and he knew about thousands of gods. But Pharaoh had never heard of the God of Israel, especially the Lord of the Jews. Who is this God that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. He'd never heard of this God of Israel. I don't know the Lord, he says. I'm not going to let you go. And I'm sure that Pharaoh assumed that this lord of these Hebrew slaves couldn't be much of a god if his people were in this type of a situation, right? In bondage, in slavery. And so Pharaoh just totally disregarded the God of Israel because he looked at the people. Look at these guys, a bunch of slaves. Sure, Moses, the God of Israel. I'm really scared of this lord. And he could care less. What a joke. Paraphrase. Verse 3. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And again, it's amazing. Pharaoh would not listen to Moses and Aaron. He did not know God. He did not fear God. He didn't respect God or his word. People who do not know God and do not believe in God, they don't listen to his messengers. God's word will prevail in spite of the way they treat his word. God's word will always prevail. And God will have the last word. And believe me, it's coming. I remember, again, 38 years ago, when I was really, really close to getting saved, I sat in front of the TV. Tina wasn't home. I didn't want her to see me looking for religious programs on TV. Man, I was too macho for that. And I'm channel surfing, and TBN comes on. I'm listening and listening. I was really hungry. I wanted to know God. And it was emptiness. And then I flipped over, and lo and behold, Billy Graham Crusade. And Billy Graham was teaching the Bible, and man, it spoke to my heart, blew me away. That's what God's Word does. If you're hungry for the Lord, you'll find Him. If you seek Him with all of your heart, not your head. And then the next day, I'm driving up the road, and I got tired of the rock and roll and the country western, and I'm channel surfing, and this guy comes on from Calvary Chapel, West Covina. A guy named Raul Reese. I had no idea that my wife just got saved in that church 2 years prior. She was praying for me, and I thought, who is this guy? Sounds like Cheech and Chong, you know? But he was teaching the Bible, and he was teaching about marriage, and it pierced my heart, and I knew it was real. So I went to Calvary West Covina, a Safeway store, a supermarket, and I go in, and I thought you rented the cassette tapes. I said, I want to rent the tape. She went and got the tape from the teaching, gave it to me, and I said, how much? She said, $1. I said, when do I have to have it back? She says, you just bought it. I had no clue. That's the way they did things in those days. And you can tell it was a while ago because it was a cassette tape. But like Moses and Aaron, we need to persist. We need to stand on God's word. Don't look at the circumstances. And how many times do we see Old Testament and New Testament when God gives someone a promise or a command and then people begin to look at their circumstances and they fail? Disciples, Jesus says to a disciple, let's go to the other side. You know the story, they panicked out in the middle because it was a storm. They thought they were going to drown. They forgot that Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And many times when God gives us a commandment or gives us a scripture verse, there's a storm along the way. But he's still going to get us to the other side. And the promise we have right now is we're going to heaven. We're going to get to the other side, but we're going to have some storms along the way. Every one of us, every person in this room, I guarantee, is going through some sort of a storm in their life right now. But God promises to get us to the other side. And so here we see Pharaoh rejects it. Rejecting God is nothing new. Don't let it discourage you. Just let God deal with them. Just do what God calls you to do. Some plant, some water, but God brings forth the growth. And sometimes, as we'll see here in a moment, when you pray for somebody or when you share with somebody or when God tells you to step out in obedience, the situation gets worse before it gets better. You ever had that happen? That's kind of scary. Look at verse 4. Then the king of Egypt said to Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Uh-oh. Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor? So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Oh, man, look what happens. Moses and Aaron do exactly what they're supposed to do. They go to Pharaoh, let my people go, the whole thing. They delivered God's message, just as God had told them to do. And you know what? God's word, again, must be delivered just as he says, and they did. We're not to deviate. We're not to change it. We're not to water it down. We're not to subtract from it. And you know what Satan tries to do at times? He'll try to put fear in your heart when the situation begins to get worse. God will put fear in the messenger's heart. Remember what Jeremiah said, though? Does the clay tell the potter what to do? Jesus is the potter. We're but the clay. He does the molding. He's the one that shapes us and makes us and molds us into what he would have us to be. And sometimes, when things don't turn out the way that we plan, all of a sudden we begin to question God's word. We begin to doubt. You ever go and share with somebody with just a broken heart, and then all of a sudden you leave and go, man, should I have said that? I've done that so many times. Where God calls me to go and to minister, to share with somebody, and I leave and go, man, did I hear you wrong, Lord? Was I supposed to say that? Was that the Lord? You know what the enemy says? You've done it now. It backfired. Boy, did you make a mess of this one. You guys probably never heard that before, have you? Oh, man, these people are ticked now. Look at what you've done. I was sharing with the men, I think it was yesterday at the men's study, Tuesday morning. How before, or when people bring visitors to the church, I don't want to know anything about them when they come in, okay? Don't come telling me. Don't lay out their laundry before me. I don't want to hear it. Why? Because I don't want to have to shy away from giving them the truth of God's word. I don't want anything to hinder me telling them the truth. And if they, you know, if they're involved in something and God's word speaks of it, hey, you know what? That was the Holy Spirit. That wasn't me. I don't want to get accused of putting the crosshairs on somebody and just nuking them. This happens all the time, I'm telling you. I've had guys say, man, was my wife talking to you last week? How'd you know? I have no idea. I have no clue. And even Sunday, there was a situation. I had to preach on sexual immorality. And there was a visitor that I knew that was involved in something, not because I'm a spy, but the text hit it right on the head again. They had been like 2 or 3 months earlier, and I was teaching out of Galatians 5, which again, homosexuals, fornicators, adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here they show up 3 months later, and they're going, this guy must just do nothing but preach on sexual immorality. But you know what? For the last 3 months, you've been here, we've covered the grace of God, the love of God, what God's been doing in the church, and all of a sudden they show up with a hard text. And I'm just inside, I'm going, oh man, what are they going to think now? And when I usually do that, I'll look in the opposite direction, you know. They're sitting back there, and I don't want them to think that. But you know what? It's the truth that sets people free. I don't want to water it down. I don't want to change it. I've been taught over the years to speak the truth in love. People need the truth. They don't need to be yelled and screamed at, but they certainly need to hear the truth of God's word. And here, Moses and Aaron give the truth, and all of a sudden, oh, what have we done now? Pharaoh just rebukes him. Get back to work. These people are resting instead of praying or working. They need more work to do. Make them gather their own straw now. Oh, that was the last straw with Pharaoh, I guess. They need to gather their own straw to make the bricks, and at the same time, we want them to have the same quota. This guy was pretty brutal. And then in verse 9, he says, for their false words. They were talking about their God and making sacrifice to their God. He called it false words. He says, lay even more work on them. Man, you ever pray for something? Or someone, or about something, and the bottom falls out. Like I said, this chapter this week has ministered to me. It's comforting to know that, yes, Moses went through the same thing that we go through today. Sometimes we have to stand on God's word and be obedient to God's word. And sometimes, literally, all hell breaks loose. But yet God says, you just stand on my word, and I'll take care of the rest. And here, Moses and Aaron probably look at each other going, man, look what we've done now. I love the Old Testament for that reason. These are real life issues. Real life people, not flannel board characters. Moses dealt with some things and Aaron dealt with some things that you and I are still dealing with today. And the real truth of the matter is, and this is the key to what we're going to see in this chapter tonight, God's word will always prevail. Always, always. God's record is absolutely perfect. He is never, ever, ever defeated. He's batting 1,000. He never loses. Don't look at the people. You remember Jeremiah? You know that Jeremiah preached for 40 years and didn't have one convert? Not one. But you know what? He was faithful to God's word. Isn't that amazing? Don't look at the people, he said. God told Jeremiah, don't look at the people. They have faces of flint. And sometimes, you know, you're preaching the word, and man, it's amazing some of the looks you get. One time in Vermont, a guy was waiting at the back door, foaming at the mouth. And I walked by Tina, pray for me. And it's crazy, man. Another time, a warlock was sitting in the front row. He was there just to cast a spell on me because his wife accepted Christ a week before. But you know what? He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. And we can't compromise and we can't waver and water it down. And, you know, don't look at the people. Don't look at the circumstances. And sometimes we try to figure the situation out, don't we? God's God. His ways are so far above our ways, they're like the heavens above the earth. But yet we try to put God in a box and figure out how he's going to do something. Just be faithful to God's word and get out of the way. Jeremiah, 40 years. Would you be faithful? For 40 years to preach the word if nobody responded? But yet, on the other hand, look at this guy by the name of Jonah. this rebellious little guy, preaches the shortest sermon in all of the Bible, 8 words, and all the town of Nineveh repents, sackcloth and ashes, revival breaks out. So quit trying to figure God out, folks. How powerful is God's Word? Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And what did Jesus say to Lazarus? Come forth. All of a sudden, here comes this mummy hopping out of the tomb, you know? Loose him. You see how powerful God's Word is? Lazarus, come forth. And he did. How powerful is God's Word? The man with the withered hand sitting in the synagogue. Jesus said, stretch forth your hand. And the guy stretches forth his hand. It was made whole. How powerful is God's Word? How about the man that came in on a stretcher? He said, arise and pick up your bed and walk. What did he do? He arise and picked up his bed and boogied. I call that message a Sealy on the Sabbath. And Christians can follow God and still suffer. We try to figure God out thinking, oh man, I just prayed for somebody, God's going to heal him, right? That's not always the case. It's all about God's timing. God is perfect, you know, and he's always right on time. And sometimes we can follow God and still suffer. I know some of you in this room are suffering. You're struggling with things. We all do. I guarantee you, we all have burdens on our hearts. Could be unsaved loved ones, could be prodigals, could be kids, could be loss of a loved one. You know, you fill in the blanks, but we still suffer. Suffering can also get worse. Again, we're suffering enough and we're thinking, Lord, why is it getting worse here and not getting better? Because God is God. And let me just remind you this as well. Suffering does not mean that you don't have enough faith. There's some guys on TV that tell you that you just don't have enough faith, brother. Tell that to Job. Job was a man of faith. He suffered. It doesn't mean as well that God is angry with you because all of a sudden things get worse. That doesn't mean God's angry with you. God's still working. It doesn't mean that you've fallen from God's grace. He will always love you. It doesn't mean that you lost your salvation. These are all the things we deal with in our minds. You know, the enemy tries to play head games with us. And you know what? Many times we suffer from doing God's will in an evil, fallen world. That's just the way it is. Verse 10. Here they go. The taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people. Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, and none of your work will be reduced. Wow. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble. They couldn't even find straw. They got stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as before? Man, they were like foremen over the Jews. They were Jewish people overseeing their own people. And now the taskmasters get on the foremen and they rebuke them because they're not keeping up with the quota. Now look at Pharaoh. He's making things impossible here. It's an impossible situation for the Jews. All they could find was stubble instead of straw. Sounds like California, huh? They banned straws in California. I couldn't resist on that one. The straw was stronger. When they made bricks, the straw held the bricks together better. Stubble was inferior. It didn't work as good. In verse 14, like I said, the Jews had foremen that were now being beaten for not making their quota. Wickedness. And I'm sure Moses and Aaron are going, what is going on here? You know, I went before the people and I told them what God had done and I showed them the rod and I did signs in front of them and told them God was going to deliver them, and they fell down and they worshiped God, and look what's happening now. They're being beaten even more so. Verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants." And they say to us, "Make brick." And indeed, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore, you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you. Yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Amazing, isn't it? Now, the blame is going to fall on Moses and Aaron. You see, all they're doing is being obedient to God. They're trusting in God. They're delivering His word. They're doing exactly what God told them to do. And all of a sudden, the blame falls on Moses and Aaron, the ones that went before the elders, excited. God's finally going to deliver us. The two guys who did signs in the sight of the people. And they told what God had said. And they were so excited, they worshiped and they bowed down. And now look what's happened. Things have gotten terribly worse. And Moses and Aaron go from being heroes to being abhorred. Look at verse 20. "Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, 'Let the Lord look on you and judge you, because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" This is their own foreman, their own people, rebuking Moses and Aaron. "Look, let the Lord look on you and judge you." Whoa. They were now hated by their own people. The very people that God is going to use to deliver them. The ones that God had chosen to do the work. And lo and behold, after the foremen come out from the presence of Pharaoh, there stands Moses and Aaron. And guess who gets the blame? And you know what, that can happen in our world today. Look at a lot of the things in our country that are good that Christians are doing, and we're getting blamed for doing evil. Why? Because we live in a time, as Scripture says, when people call good evil and evil good. And because you disagree with them, they think you hate them and you're racist and all these other things they throw at us. And all we are doing is standing on the Word of God. They have no idea that our heart's desire is that they would be saved from hell. And because we share the truth of God's Word, they hate us. And it's getting worse. Persecution is on the rise. I don't know if you've noticed or not. It's getting worse and worse every day. And so here, Moses and Aaron are getting the blame. And there's a lot of things very soon that Christians are going to still be blamed for. Being blamed for being obedient to God. Oh, that if we're blamed for something, I just pray that it's for being obedient to God and not compromising, not wavering. And the day may come, and I think it's going to come even in my lifetime, we're going to be blamed for a lot of things because we stand for God. And there's going to be a lot of Christians, especially pastors, that are going to be arrested and incarcerated for preaching the truth of God's Word, for standing on God's Word. That's just the way it is. Notice what they said to Moses and Aaron. "Let the Lord judge you." They can't even see what's going on, can they? Moses and Aaron were pleasing the Lord. They weren't sinning against the Lord. And these guys here, the foremen, treat them as if God was going to judge them for what they did. "You guys made us abhorrent before Pharaoh." Is that true? You and I know the rest of the story because we have God's Word here. We can see the full picture. And God sees the full picture. But these people don't. He says to put a sword in their hands to kill us. They are getting blamed for the opposite that God is going to call them to do. They're going to be delivered because of Moses and Aaron. Now, Moses returns to God. "Lord, why? Why is it?" And sometimes we can fall into the same type of a situation, can't we? You ever question God? "Lord, I obeyed you. Why did this happen? Why does that happen? Why didn't they receive it? Look at verse 22. And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Why is it you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Now Moses is beginning to waver, isn't he? He did exactly what God told him to do. He said exactly what God told him to say. And now he's questioning God. Lord, why? Why is it? Lord, I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name. And all of a sudden there's evil going on. And neither have you delivered your people. Twice, you deliver your people. We oftentimes, like Moses, plan everything out, don't we? Oh man, we got this. And we expect not only faster results, but we oftentimes expect no resistance. I'm just sharing with somebody today and encouraging them that oftentimes, and I'm sure you've experienced this as well, oftentimes before God does a good work, there is resistance. You ever had that happen? You're going, what is going on? It's like all hell breaks loose. And you know what? Over the years now, I have come to expect resistance when God's going to do something good. And resistance now has an opposite effect on me. They're, all right, Lord, look what's going on. I must be on the right track because the enemy hates it. The old Satanometer is right out in the red zone. And that's usually an encouragement. Yeah, man, I know I'm on the right track because look at all that's going on here. You see, God is working here. And you know what? Here we are, even thousands of years later in the Coachella Valley. God is working here too. Do you know that? God is working in your life. Don't waver. Don't give up. Don't say, Lord, why? Why is it? God's never stopped working. God is always working. And God is always causing all things to work together for good for those who love God. And no matter what's going on in your life, God is working. And He's working it for good. It's just contrary to the way that we would work it out. We try to figure God out. How dumb is that? We call Him Lord, but yet we take the reins back. God's working. And it's got to be in His time. You've had prayers answered immediately, right? Oh man, you pray and God answers right away. Other times it's wait. God answers every prayer. And sometimes it's wait. But here we are, sitting in church, frustrated. Lord, why? Why is it? And we sing, in His time, you know? Give me a break. If it's in His time, what are you complaining about? That's why I often challenge the believer to, you know what, if you're going to sing those hymns up on the board here, you need to ponder the words. In men's prayer on Saturday morning, we sing the old hymns, and then we open it up for comments on every, and it's amazing, some of the comments in the verses. It's amazing how many songs we sing in this church, not even thinking about what we're singing. We're impatient, and we're singing in His time. God doesn't have a Timex. He's not on a clock. But isn't it amazing that He is always on time? Always on time. Maybe not your time, but He's always on time. And when God is working, and He always is, sometimes we get stretched. Sometimes we suffer. Sometimes there's setbacks. Sometimes there's hardships along the way. But you know what? God uses those as well, doesn't He? And what He does through those times? He's doing a work in you. He's not only doing a work in the situation that you're involved in, but He's also doing a work in you. James 1 tells us to rejoice in our trials. How many of us rejoice in our trials? Don't raise your hands. How many of us, oh, thank you, Lord, for this trial. I love it so much, I'm going to pray for trials from now on. How many of you pray for trials? Bring it on, Lord. Yeah, I just love trials. I hear your prayers. Lord, get me out of this one. Help. But you know what He does in our trials? He's not only working out the situation like, you know, with the children of Israel and with the taskmaster or the foreman, But it's through these difficulties that he's strengthening your faith. And oftentimes, the longer we have to wait for an answered prayer, the more our faith gets strengthened. How often have you just given up on a prayer, and then all of a sudden God will answer and go, "Oh, Lord, forgive me." You've probably never done that. I do it every day. Yeah. Or how often do you pray for something and God answers it and you don't thank him? I'm guilty of that as well. And a day or two will go by and I go, "Oh, Lord, I forgot to thank you for what you did." But through these difficulties, we learn more through difficulties than we do. We learn more in the valleys of life than we do on the mountaintops. We do. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens our trust. How are you ever going to develop patience without your patience being tested? And like I shared the other day, I stand in the line there, 15 items or less, and usually there's somebody around me going crazy because this lady in front of them has got a cart with, they've counted, there's exactly 18 things in that cart, and it says 15 up there, you know? And I often tell them, there's only one way to develop patience. Do you know that? It's not by osmosis. There is only one way that you and I can develop patience, and that's to get poked. That's to be tested. And that's to recognize immediately when you start to get uptight, okay, Lord, you have this. You're developing patience in me. I remember one time I'm waiting in line, and, you know, come on. And I pull out on the road, and there's an accident that happened about 2 minutes before I got out there. You don't know what you avoid sometimes by God's delays. And again, he's working to strengthen your faith, your trust, your patience. And he's also developing character within you and me. And guess what he's doing with Moses and Aaron? Do you think he's developing character in them right now? Absolutely. And he is developing character within you and I right now. He's reminding us of these things, what we're supposed to do, and at the same time, what he is going to do, because he always honors his word. Always. We need to learn to wait on God. We do. It's hard to wait on God. Why? Because we look around at the situation and go, "Lord, don't you see what's going on here?" That's a dumb question too, isn't it? He's omnipresent. He's right there. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Nothing, you know, nothing catches God by surprise. Absolutely nothing. Lord, where are you? We need to wait on God. We need to trust God to do what is the absolute best for us. And sometimes when we rush things and we don't wait and we step out in our flesh instead of waiting by faith, we make the situation even worse. God didn't abandon Moses and Aaron, did he? Even when Pharaoh said, "No way, Jose," guess who's there with them? They were mouthpieces for God, but God was with them. God didn't abandon Moses and Aaron. And God still is not going to abandon his plan because Pharaoh says no. God has ways, doesn't he? He won't go against your will, but he can give you the will to go. God can even move the hardest heart, the biggest unbeliever on the planet. He has ways of doing it. God is not going to abandon his plan, nor is he going to abandon Moses or Aaron, nor will he abandon you. God is going to see you all the way home. Do you know that? Do you really believe that? He is going to see us all the way home. All he wants us to do is to believe, to trust him at his word, to stand on his word. And he'll be with you every step of the way. Instead of why not? Why not? Bottom line, as we close tonight, this could be a Thanksgiving message. We have a lot to be thankful for, looking at what God's doing in Moses and Aaron's life and in the lives of the children of Israel, and we can apply these things to our lives today. That God is going to honor his word. God's going to answer every one of your prayers. God is going to get you through whatever you're going through, guaranteed. It may not be as you planned, but he's God and you're not. And I think it's so, so important that we look at Moses' testimony, Aaron's testimony, and that we glean from it, that we learn from it. To walk by faith, not by sight. Don't walk by feeling. And that's what's wrong with many churches today. It's the fuzzy-feely type of a relationship with God. That won't get you anywhere. If you're walking by the way you feel, let's face it, do you guys always feel saved? You always feel full of the Holy Spirit? No. But you know what? We can always rely on God's Word. We walk by faith in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, that you are faithful and true. Thank you, Lord, that every promise that you give us will come to pass. And thank you, Lord, that even with us, as we see with the children of Israel, you're going to deliver us one day. What a glorious day that will be. We will be home. What a glorious day it will be when we gather together at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We see all of those that have gone before us. It's going to be just so, so exciting. In the meantime, we have work to do. And you call us just to stand on your word and stand on your promises and go out to the highways and the byways and scatter the seed. And not to worry about what soil it falls upon. We thank you, Lord, that all we're called to do is just to scatter the seed. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Be with those who couldn't make it tonight, Lord. And may everybody have just a wonderful Thanksgiving day tomorrow with friends and relatives and loved ones as we truly give you thanks, Lord, for your many, many blessings. Father, thank you for your Son, the greatest gift of all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.